1 Peter. The words should come up on the screen. Which should come up on the screen, but we're in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we're in a new series this morning, looking at the book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is all about what it means to live as a Christian in the world on our way to heaven. 1 Peter is all about what it means to live as a Christian in the world on our way to heaven. And we're looking at 1 Peter for this reason. As we come out of lockdown, as life opens up again, as life returns to a new normal, whatever that will be, we need to remind ourselves again, what does it mean to live as a Christian? What does it mean to live as a Christian and to interact with this world, this new post-pandemic world? What's it mean to live as someone who is destined for another world? Who belongs to another place? What's it mean to live as an alien and a stranger and an exile in this world? And what's it mean to live as an exile with hope, with joy, with peace, even in the midst of the suffering and brokenness all around us? Well, Peter begins this letter. Peter will tell us how we should live throughout the letter, but he begins his letter not by telling us to do certain things. He begins his letter not by directing us to do something and by talking about doing something, but he begins his letter by talking about who we are. He begins his letter by talking about what it means to be a Christian. You see, if we're going to live as a Christian, we need to be a Christian in the first place. If we're going to live as an exile and a stranger, we need to know what it means to actually be an exile and a stranger. So what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, Peter says it means to be born again. He talks about the new birth. And so there's three things about the new birth I want us to think about this morning. Three things about what it means to be born again. First of all, why is it necessary to be born again? What does it mean to be born again? And how does it happen? Why is it necessary? What is it? And how do you get it? How does it happen? First of all, why do we need to be born again? Peter says, you know, I want you to live as an exile, I want you to live as a stranger, but you need to be born again. Why? Well, for two reasons. First of all, because it's essential. It's an essential part of what it is to be a Christian. Peter says that in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." Now, the Apostle Peter is writing, as he says at the start of the letter, to Christians who are spread throughout what is now modern-day Turkey. And what he's saying is this. All of you, spread through all these regions, are born again. God has done something in your life. He has caused you to be born again. See, if you're a Christian, you are born again. That's what Peter's saying here. Everybody who's a Christian is someone who is born again. Before I became a Christian, I thought born-again Christians were like a subset of Christian. You know, they were the happy, clappy folk who were a bit excitable and played tambourines. Well, the Bible from the beginning to the end says that a Christian is somebody who is born again. Somebody who has experienced the new birth. To be a Christian is to be born again. Jesus is clear about this. He said it himself. In John chapter 3, a religious leader called Nicodemus, who was very important, very religious, part of the ruling elite, came to see Jesus one night. And he came to him because he'd heard his teaching and thought he had something to offer. And he said to Jesus, he said, "Rabbi, you know, I've heard your teaching, I've seen your miracles, you're a great person." And Jesus interrupts him and says, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. Even though you're religious, even though you're a good person, you need to be born again." See, to begin the Christian life is to begin as a spiritual baby. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter how able you are. It doesn't matter what personality you are or what kind of background you come from. To begin the Christian life is to be born again. Everybody needs to be born again. You see, the call to become a Christian is not a call to be a nice person. It's not a call to become a good person or a better person. It's a call to become a new person. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross to make people a little bit better than they are. He died on the cross to make people new. You need to be born again. Being religious is not enough. Being good is not enough. You need to be made new. And so let me ask you this morning, are you born again? Have you experienced the new birth? Are you a Christian? See, that's the first reason we need to be born again, because it's essential to being a Christian. But there's a second reason, and that is because of the consequences of being born again. See, what's the consequence of the new birth? Well, Peter says in verse 3, he says, "God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith to a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, what's the consequence of the new birth? The consequence of the new birth is that you have hope. And Peter describes that hope in three ways. He calls it a living hope, not a dead hope, a living hope. Hope in the Bible is not an empty wishful thinking like I hope it's not raining after the service. It's something sure, something certain, something based upon the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an inheritance, he calls it. An inheritance that is imperishable, free from decay, undefiled, pure, unfading, it's eternal. It's a heavenly reality. What is this hope? It's the new world. It's the resurrected life. It's God himself. God is our inheritance. And he calls it a secure salvation. A salvation that is kept by God, who also keeps us. The consequence of the new birth is this wonderful, this great hope. So why is that important? It's important for this reason. We all need hope. We all need something to get us out of bed in the morning. You know, we are all affected by what we think the future holds. We live our lives in light of what we think the future holds. And so if you have no hope, if there's nothing outside of yourself that you're living for, nothing that you're looking forward to, then your life will be hopeless. Without hope, what's life without hope? Life without hope is basically like rearranging chairs on the Titanic. You know, you put them over here and you sort them out over here and you rearrange things as you want to make it more comfortable. But at the end of the day, the ship is going down. It's hopeless. You see, without hope, that's the condition of our lives. If you live without hope, then you'll live your life without any clear direction, without any clear goal, without any clear purpose, without any clear aim. And you won't really care. You won't really care because ultimately you won't have anything to ultimately care for. You see, if you live with hope, what's life like without hope? You end up being bored. You've been disaffected, you become cynical. Every day is a groundhog day. It's like living in lockdown. You end up living simply to satisfy your appetite in the here and now, and that's it. And so to have a new hope, to have a deep hope, to have a sure hope, to have a hope which is out of this world, to have a life-transforming hope is life-transforming. It changes you. It transforms the way you think. It transforms the way you act. Because you have something to get you out of bed in the morning. You have something to live for. You see, that is the Christian faith. The Christian faith is about having that hope. Christian faith isn't just about believing certain things. It's not about having certain experiences. It's about having a hope. A hope which is the consequence of being born again. So what does it mean to be born again? What is this new birth? Well, Peter tells us it involves two things. First of all, it involves a new nature. Verse 8, this is an exuberant passage, is 1 Peter verses 1 to 12. It's full of, it's rich, it's exuberant, it's full of joy. And verse 8 is, as it were, the most joyful verse. Let me read it to you. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I love the original King James Version, which says, wasn't original, Greek was the original, but you get what I mean. The old King James Version, which talks about a joy that is unspeakable. It's inexpressible. It's so, you're so full of joy, you can't put it into words. See, what does it mean to be born again? To be born means you have a human nature that comes out in the way you live. To be born again means you have a new nature that comes out in the way you live. You see, the new birth is not about changing certain things about your life. It's about having a new life with new emotions. It's about having a new nature. A nature which has been given to you by God himself. See, that's what being born again means. To be born again means that God has come and done something in your heart. It's about having the life of God in your soul. You've been made new with a new nature. You've been made new, and that new nature changes you from the inside out. Being born again doesn't mean that you change bits of yourself. It means that the center of who you are changes. There's a power at work, a new power at work in your life. See, it is possible to come to church. And I've heard this testimony from many people that they've come to church for years. And they call themselves a Christian. And they say they believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ. And yet God just appears like a vague concept, distant. The Bible just seems a bit dull. You live your life saying you believe in God, but you're anxious. You're fearful. You're sad. Why? Because God is just an abstraction. He's just a concept. He's just a set of principles. He's not a life-transforming power. Let me give you an example, an illustration of that. Imagine you go into a pitch-black room, and you're told what that room is like before you go in. And you're told that in that room, there is a chair, and there is a table, and there's books, and there's food there, and there's all sorts of different things, and you're told about all those things in that room, but you can't see any of them. You can't experience any of them. You can't interact with any of them. They're all in the dark. And then somebody switches the light on. And when they switch the light on, you see clearly. You interact with the room. You interact with everything in the room. That's what it's like to be born again. Suddenly your eyes are opened. The penny drops. You feel like you're alive for the first ever time. Being born again means you have a new nature. But being born again also means you have a new power to change. See, the way you know that you're born again is that you change. You grow, you know, the way that you know a baby is alive is that it changes, it grows. The way you know that you're alive is that you change and you grow. Peter talks about that in verses 6 and 7. He says, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, this is an amazing picture of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to have a new power at work in your heart to change you. Because Peter here talks to the Christians and says, in this you rejoice, and yet you're suffering greatly. You have great joy, and yet great problems. You're suffering, and yet you're happy. See, that's what the new birth does. The new birth gives you an ability emotionally to be happy and sad at the same time. Paul says it himself in Corinthians. He said that he's sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. How is that possible? You know, most people think that is impossible. How can you be happy and sad at the same time? Many Christians don't see how that's possible either. You know, how can you have joy when the things in life that give you joy are taken away from you? You know, if you have those things, then of course you'll be happy. If you don't have those things, then you'll be sad. But how can you be happy and sad at the same time? If I may paraphrase a nursery rhyme, you know, if circumstances are up, then you're up. If circumstances are down, then you're down. If circumstances are only halfway up, you know, neither up nor down. You know, that's the way we do life emotionally. But the idea of being sad and happy at the same time, it's just beyond our comprehension. It's just impossible. And yet Peter says that's what's happening here. And it's happening here because the happiness and joy is not dependent on circumstances. You see, if your hope in life is based on your circumstances, then if your circumstances are good, you'll be happy, because that's where your hope is. And if your circumstances are bad, then you'll be sad, because that's where your hope is. But if your hope is in God, if your hope is in your future inheritance with God, an inheritance that is secure and certain, which can never be taken away or which can't even diminish in any way, shape, or form, if that's where your hope is, then you won't get carried away if circumstances are good. And if life goes belly up, you won't be devastated. You will be sad if life is bad, but you'll have a deep joy at the same time. In fact, that sadness that you experience from your circumstances will drive you more into God, who is your hope, and that will increase your joy. And so the sadder life is, the happier you become. Sorrow will increase your joy. In fact, joy will also give you the ability to be more sorrowful. You can cope with more bad stuff because you've got this deep joy. And so joy and sadness hit off each other in the life of a Christian. And so as you suffer and as circumstances get difficult and life is broken and suffering just happens, as a Christian, you've got a hope, which means that you can be ever more sorrowful and ever more joyful the worse things go. Peter says this. He says, your trials, your suffering that you experience in life, have a purpose in your life. Do you know that? Suffering is not pointless, aimless. There's a purpose behind it. God has got a purpose behind it. And the purpose is to test your faith, to prove that your faith is genuine, to refine your faith. Just as gold refined in fire loses its impurities and becomes ever more precious, so your faith becomes ever more precious in the fire of suffering. Your sufferings are in your life to help you grow so that you can experience more joy, so that you can cope with more suffering and sadness, so that you will increase in joy. So so that you will have a fuller life, a bigger life, a more loving life, so that you will grow. Your heart will grow. Your life will grow. Your faith will grow. You see, this is how you grow as a Christian. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to live as someone who's born again. Ever more increasing joy and sorrow throughout this world. Sorrow increasing joy through trials. Joy meaning you can cope with more trials and difficulties. More weeping, more laughing, more hope, more life. That's what it means to be born again. It means to have a big life, a full life, a life of love. Don't you want to have that sort of life? Don't you want to live that sort of life? How does it happen? How do you get it? Well, Peter tells us here in verses 10 to 12. In verses 10 to 12, Peter talks about the good news of salvation. Good news, he says, that was predicted by Old Testament prophets. People like Isaiah, Jeremiah. Preached by New Testament preachers like himself. And it's a salvation into which angels long to look. Angels. These great spirit beings want to look into salvation. That's how great it is. And that salvation, Peter says, that they want to look into is the good news, the gospel. The gospel about Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus Christ? He is a suffering Savior. Those of you who've seen a baby born, those of you who have given birth to a baby, know that even with epidurals and gas and other drugs, babies don't come out without pain. And in many parts of the world, a woman's life is at risk. Well, just as human babies are born through the suffering of a mother, so Christians are born again through the suffering of a Savior. And he didn't just risk his life that we might be born again. He gave up his life that we might be born again. You see, Jesus Christ gave up his life so that you can have new life. He died so you could live. He went to the cross, punished by God in your place for your sin, so that you could be forgiven. He lost everything so you can gain everything with God. He lost his inheritance. He lost his relationship with his Father, so you can have a relationship with God forever and have an inheritance which is secure and certain and will be yours for all time. God made him to be sin for us, even though he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You might be right with God because of Jesus Christ. Paid for all your sins. Punished in your place. When you see what he's done for you, when you see the love which drove him to the cross to die in your place, when you see what he was willing to go through for you, it changes your heart. You become born again. See, that is how you change. You see what he's done for you, and you look until the Holy Spirit comes and implants into your soul the life of God. A new nature. A nature which transforms you from the inside out. And as you keep looking to him and seeing what he's done, as you keep focusing on him, so you keep changing. Your life continues to transform. You know, if you are a Christian here this morning, then you're someone who is born again. You have been transformed. And so if you're a Christian this morning and you're sad, then can I encourage you to look to Jesus Christ until what he's done for you fills your heart with joy. If you're anxious, Can I encourage you to look to Jesus Christ until you see that what he's done for you is so wonderful and glorious that it gives you peace. If you're somebody who's angry, upset at life, it's not gone your way, then look to Jesus Christ. Look to what he's done for you. Look to what he's bought for you and the inheritance that you have. Keep looking to him until your heart is filled with love. See, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be born again. That's how you get it. That's how you keep living it. Look to Jesus Christ until your heart is so filled with joy that you can handle any difficulties and circumstances that come your way. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then God wants you to look to him. God says, look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave me his only son, that whoever believes in me, whoever looks to me, whoever focuses on me, shall not perish in hopelessness and sadness, but shall have eternal life, eternal hope, eternal joy. Look to Jesus Christ, and you'll be born again. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the new birth, something we couldn't do ourselves, we don't deserve, couldn't ever earn, and yet you give us freely in Jesus Christ. Show us Jesus this morning. Lift him up before us, that those of us who are Christians might have more joy, even in the midst of suffering. And those of us who aren't Christians might know what it is to be made alive and to have hope for the first time. And we pray this.